First John chapter 4 and commencing to read at verse number 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And then down to verse number 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Amen. Let's conclude our reading there. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. And let's pray for God's blessing upon the preaching of his precious word. Our gracious, eternal Father in heaven, we approach thee humbly and reverently through the name of thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Lord, for the words that we have read today. We thank thee that each of God's people can say, we love him because he first loved us. Lord, left to ourselves, we would never desire thee. But we thank thee, Lord, you came after us. You gave us a concern about our soul. Lord, you showed us the beauty of our Saviour. And we thank you, Lord, you gave the gifts of faith and repentance that we might call on thee for our salvation. And we bow before thee today and we worship thee. We thank thee that thou art our God, our Redeemer. Thank you, Lord, we're washed in the blood. And we thank thee, Lord, we're part of that great covenant of God that he will never break. We praise thee, Lord, that those who are saved today will see the Lord in all his glory. We thank you, Lord, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And therefore this morning we pray that thou wilt cause our hearts to love him more than we ever have before. Oh Lord, please draw us closer to thee. Pray for those cold at heart today. We pray, Lord, that as we look at our Saviour, the love of God will flow afresh within that heart. And we pray, Lord, you will restore unto such this morning, this meeting, the joy of thy salvation. And yet, Lord, there are those today, and Lord, while the scripture tells us of the love of God to this sinful world, they have never experienced that love within their heart. Lord, we pray today thou wilt penetrate. We pray you'll break through, Lord. We pray, Lord, today that thou wilt come and save precious souls. We pray, Lord, you'll cause sinners to fall in love with the Saviour. We pray, O Lord, that you'll cause them to call unto him in mercy. We pray, Lord, that this day, that men and women, boys and girls, will call upon the name of the Lord, that they might be saved. We thank thee for the scripture that gives us hope. We thank thee for the scripture that shows us there is a way to God. And we pray, Lord, that men and women, young people, will heed the voice of the Lord, follow in the way of God, and find eternal rest. We pray, Lord, today, and thank thee for the Saviour who gave himself freely upon the tree. We thank thee for the precious blood that was shed. We praise thee for the book of God that's been given to us to teach us about our God. And we pray, Lord, you'll empty me of self and sin this morning. Fill me with thy Spirit. May God be glorified in what is said and done in this gathering. We ask these things with an eye to his eternal glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 8 has a very short but a very important statement at the end. It says, God is love. God is love. We're ready this morning. Reverend McRae has read from John's Gospel chapter 3. God so loved the world. C.H. Spurgeon, writing about that portion of scripture, said the love of God is a very wonderful thing, especially when we see it set upon a lost, ruined, guilty world. What was there in the world that God should love it? There was nothing lovable in it. No fragrant flower grew in that arid desert. Enmity to him, hatred to his truth, disregard of his law, rebellion against his commandment, no desirable thing. But God gave, under the instruction of the Holy Spirit, John, those words, God so loved the world. In a similar way, Paul writes of the love of God in terms that show it's really impossible to fully comprehend or to humanly measure the love of God. In Ephesians 3:18, it says that we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. The love of God which passeth knowledge. The breadth of that love. God's love is as broad as humanity, as broad as time, as broad as eternity, as broad as the nations of this world. The length of God's love. Someone once asked, Master, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? I say not unto thee until seven times, but until seven times 70. And one of the Bible commentators said about this verse, he said, Christ said they're multiplying perfection into itself twice, seven times 70. Two sevens and a ten in order to express the idea of boundlessness. There is no limit to the length of the love of Christ. However long and drawn out a sin may be, the love of Christ goes further. However far a person has gone in sin, the love of Christ goes further. Someone once said that anything short of eternal patience would have been long exhausted by your sin, my sin, and the brethren's sin. But the pitying Christ, the eternal lover of souls, looks down from heaven, and his love is greater. The depth of that love, my sins are deep, but his love is deeper still. Deeper than my sin, deeper than my sorrow, deeper than my suffering. The height of that love. It's higher than our thoughts. It lifts us up into heavenly places with Christ. It lifts us up into the heights of acceptance with God. Into the heights of living in a Christ-like manner. Into the heights of eternal pardon and peace and security with God. Scripture says it passeth knowledge. It can never be fully explained. But it ought to be a must forever be declared before this world as the only hope for the soul of man, the love of God. There's a man in a prison cell once wrote these words, could we with ink? The ocean fell. And were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above, would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. And yet the study of the love of God, indeed that's what happens every time we open the Word of God, we study the love of God toward man, is very important to our growth in grace. One of the old Puritans said, the more you see Christ walking in the sweet shades of divine love toward poor sinners, the sooner will your faith revive and your comforts be restored. Christian, never get weary of hearing the gospel. It ought to draw you closer to the Lord. It ought to revive you in the presence of the Lord. It ought to melt you at the voice of God. The first mention of love in the Bible, and of course there were many instances of love in the Bible. We find in the first marriage between Adam and Eve, love shown there. We find love of God and not casting them off of this earth. We see the love of God there. But the very first mention of the word love in Scripture is found there in Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 2, and it's so significant. And it says in Genesis chapter 22, the Lord is speaking unto Abraham. And God says, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. It's that story of where God was testing Abraham. that Abraham might prove his love to the Lord, to see how much he was willing to sacrifice for God. Was he willing to give his only son, his beloved son? And what we have, of course, in this story is a beautiful picture of God giving his son to us willingly and freely. Thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, offer him as a burnt offering. And God was testing Abraham. And Abraham didn't have to go through, because when Isaac was laid upon the altar, God provided himself a lamb to take the place, a substitutionary lamb. The difference being, whenever God the Father gave his son, he was not spared, but he was the burnt offering. He was the sacrifice upon the cross. He, God's son, God's only son, the one whom he loved, gave him as an offering upon the cross for sinners. Interestingly, the very first time then that love is mentioned in Scripture in the New Testament is found in Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 17. And it's at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You see, the first mention of love in the Old Testament was a picture of that which was to come, of the heavenly lover who would demonstrate the highest heights of love. The first mention in the New Testament declares, he is here. This is my beloved son. Now, the word well pleased there is one word in the original, with whom I am well pleased. It means to think well of, to approve of, or to have pleasure in. And God the Father can only take pleasure in or think well of that which is pure and holy and true. And therefore, his pleasure in Christ is freely displayed throughout the Scripture. And it's a reminder to us today in this meeting that anyone sitting in this meeting who will be accepted by God, it will be because they're in Christ. And because they're accepted in his righteousness, which is given to them when they are saved. And it also reminds us, for God's people, those whose lives will bring pleasure to God are those who are in Christ and are doing the works of Christ. Christ-likeness brings glory to the Lord. I suppose the ultimate expression of the love of God is this: greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. We sang a few moments ago, there is no love like the love of Jesus. Never to fade or fall, till into the fold of the peace of God he has gathered us all. And that's really the title of what I want to speak about this morning. There is no love like the love of Jesus. Why? Well, firstly, he loves unconditionally. He loves unconditionally. You see, by our birth, we are not born into the family of God. We're not members of the family of God. Ephesians 2 speaks of strangers and those who are afar off. By our birth, in fact, we're estranged from God. In fact, the Bible attributes our likeness, our family likeness, not to God, but our family likeness and our nature to that of our father, the devil. The most natural and basic love that mankind knows is that of the love of family. And yet, we were not born into the family of God. And yet, the Bible says he loved us. We were not attractive in our standing. You see, not only were we outside the family of God, but there was nothing attractive or beautiful in our lives that would merit the love of God. We were born in sin. We had no potential to be less sinful, because every single part of our being is sinful. There was no beauty of holiness in our lives. There was no potential of worship of God in our lives. There was no favorable aspect of our lives that God could look upon and love. We were not worthy in our nature. You see, sin has caused us to be unworthy of the love and the favor of God. Two aspects to that, really. Our sin can be the things that we do not do that we ought to do. We sin against God because we do not worship him naturally. We do not love him. We do not serve him. We do not reverence him. But then we also sin against God by the things that we do. And as sinners without salvation, every moment you live against God. You live in rebellion to God's commands. You live in rejection of God's love. You live under the control of a heart that the Bible describes as deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then the Bible says, I, the Lord, search the heart. And born into this world, there's not one of us are lovable in the sight of God because of the wickedness and the awfulness and the filthiness of our sin. God today searches the heart. God sees your heart today. God knows how you stand. Is that heart still full of the sin that separates you from God? Or is that heart being cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ? In spite of our estrangement, in spite of our unattractiveness, in spite of our unworthiness, here's the beauty of the gospel. God so loved the world. Where did that love come from? Why would God do this? Spurgeon was often asked that question. How could God love a wicked world? And Spurgeon wrote these words. That love does not come from anything outside of God. It comes from within himself. It is in his nature to do so because God is love. There is nothing to merit his love. In fact, there was much to merit his displeasure. God loved because he desired to do so. We have to answer using the words of Scripture, even so, Father, for so it seemeth good in thy sight. God loves because that is his nature and that is his character. God loved a world of sinners lost. And ruined by the fall, salvation free. At fullest cost, he offers free to all. He loves us unconditionally. We don't deserve it. We did not merit it. We're not worthy of it. But God loves sinners. Firstly, he loves you unconditionally. Secondly, there is no love like the love of Jesus because he speaks to us honestly. He speaks to us honestly. Friend, that is love. When someone speaks to you honestly, Proverbs chapter 14:5 says, a faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. Proverbs 27 verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And Jesus, what a friend of sinners. There is no friend more precious or dear to the sinner today who is willing to give himself as a ransom for their sin. And he loves us. And yes, the words may come and they may cut like a knife, telling us how wrong we are and how sinful we are and how guilty we are. But faithful are the wounds of a friend. We're made to feel guilty and we're made to feel so unworthy that we might look to the one who is innocent and the one who is worthy and the one who can save us. You see, he tells us that we are helpless, for while we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That word without strength in Romans 5 verse 6, it means to be feeble, strengthless, sick or impotent, unable to do anything for ourselves. And folks, in this meeting today, if you are unsaved, then you're helpless. If you are saved, you were helpless. There was nothing you could do to save yourself. Not only are we helpless, spiritually speaking, but the Bible tells us we're hopeless. Because in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, it says, and at that time ye were without Christ, having no hope, and without God in the world. And if you reject Christ, then there's no hope for you. You live without Christ, there's no hope for eternity. There's no hope of heaven. There is no hope of peace with God. There is no hope of eternal pardon if you reject Christ. And then he tells us not only that we're helpless, not only that we're hopeless, but he loves us and he speaks to us honestly this morning. And that love tells us that we are bound for hell. Psalm 9:17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. Revelation 21, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now this type of language, hopelessness, helplessness, being hellbound, it goes against our nature, the sinful nature of mankind. Automatically want to say, I can make it on my own. I'll do it my way. I can meet my own needs. My determination, hard work, efforts and strength will be my success. And that is true in many physical aspects and many practical aspects of life. But it's not true spiritually. You can't make it on your own spiritually. You can't do it your way spiritually. You can't meet your own needs spiritually. Your determination, hard work, efforts, and strength are sinfulness in the sight of God. And therefore, while it's true in many physical and practical matters, it's not true spiritually. If we continue rejecting the gospel, and this morning, in this congregation, if you, sinner, sitting in that pew today, continue rejecting the love of God and the pardon of Christ's blood, then you're helpless, then you're hopeless, and then you are hell bound. You see, the Lord loves you, and he tells you honestly that you need to be saved from your sin. There is no love like the love of Jesus because he loves you unconditionally. He speaks to you honestly, but thirdly, he provides for you freely. Romans chapter 5, verse number 8, it says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, he has provided for you freely. He has provided himself as a substitute. One who suffered for our sins. One who suffered as us. As I look upon the cross of Calvary, By my eye of faith, I see the Savior dying for me, dying as me, bearing the anger of God against my sin and the punishment of God upon my sin. And he bore the wrath of God that I might be free. He takes our sin and he owns it and he suffers for it. But not only does he take our sin as our substitute, he gives us his righteousness. And when God looks at this, the saved man or woman or boy or girl today, he does not see the covering of sin that he used to wear, the rags of sin that he used to see. But rather, he now sees the covering of the righteousness of Christ. That which brings his acceptance with God. Not only did God provide himself a substitute, but he provided a lamb. A lamb, a blood sacrifice. And you'll find that whenever covenants were made in Scripture, the word covenant actually means to cut a covenant. It means that blood had to be shed. And blood was always shed in order to see that a covenant was established. And in order for this covenant to be fulfilled, then blood had to be shed. And the Lamb was provided, the Lamb of God who taketh away or beareth away the sins of the world, the sins of his people. He took them on his own body, and the blood that flowed was sinless blood. It was precious blood. It was cleansing blood. Because that blood washes our guilt and our shame away. The record of our sin is washed away in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he provided himself a substitute and himself a lamb. But not only upon the cross was he our substitute, not only was he a lamb, but he also was our priest. And what was a priest? One who brought the people to God. One who came and pleaded upon the behalf of the people that he was representing. And he is the one, as our great high priest, deals with us, deals with our sin. And he brings us on to God by his completed work. You see, this morning, there's no way for you to approach God other than through Christ. There is no way for you to be saved other than through Christ. There's no way to heaven other than through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. That's why we sing those beautiful words. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Nothing, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. See, there is no love like the love of Jesus because he loves you unconditionally. He speaks to you honestly. He provides for you freely. He receives you instantly. And you will find that whenever the Bible speaks of salvation, the words and the language that are used speak to us of how salvation is instantaneous, how it can be received in a moment. We think of the word that's used, the word today, 2 Corinthians 2 and 6, today is the day of salvation. Hebrews 3 verse 15, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Today, what does that speak to us of? It speaks to us of the brevity of time, the shortness of life's little day. We do not know how long it will be, but we know how quickly a day passes. We know at times a day can seem long, but as we look back, how quickly days can fly past. Just a moment. And we are in the day of grace, and you are in the day of grace today, sinner, in this congregation. But the Lord says, in his word, way back there in the book of Genesis, he says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. My spirit shall not always strive with man. And there is a danger of you continually refusing the Lord as he speaks to your heart. Because you could refuse one time too many, one final time, and God could take you at your word, and you never hear him call again. If you hear the voice of God, do not harden your heart. Not only is the word today used, but the word now is also used. Now is the accepted time. When's the best time to come to Christ? Right now. When's the best time to be free from your sin? Right now. When's the best time to make preparation for heaven? Right now. Young people, children, men and women, when's the best time to be saved? Now, the Bible says. Now is the accepted time. Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. See, the Lord receives you instantly. The word today is used. The word now is used. But the word come is used. And when we look at the context of the usage of the word come in Scripture, we find that the invitation that Christ gives was to be received there and then. You see, whenever the Lord spoke unto the men in Matthew chapter 4, and he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That word follow in the original could either be translated follow or come. It means the same word, follow or come. And we know that the Lord spoke to them and he said, follow me or come with me, and I will make you fishers of men. You know what the Bible tells us? Straightway they left their nets. They knew that as God spoke, the invitation was for right now, and straightway they left all that was in their hand and they followed the Lord Jesus Christ. We read of a master who sent his servants out at supper time in Luke's Gospel chapter 14 and to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Come, for all things are now ready. God's feast has been prepared. God's provision has been made. There's nothing left to do but for you to come and enjoy that which God has provided for you. And people made excuses and said, no, I've this to do or I've that to do. I don't want to come. And you know what the Bible says? That the master said, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city. Bring in the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Now you listen to this today in this church. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. They rejected the invitation. They would not hearken to the call of the master. They knew the feast was ready. They knew there was an open invitation if they would come. And they refused. And the master turned to others and compelled them to come. And the Bible says, none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Is there any greater tragedy than a man, a woman, or young people going into God's eternity and finding themselves in hell with the words of the gospel ringing in their ears? And you've come to God's house year after year after year after year. And we've heard today about the brevity of life, even from this very pulpit. And you have no guarantee that you will open your eyes tomorrow to live another day. What would it be for you to go out into eternity hearing, come, come now, come today. The love of God for you. You in hell. And the love of God ringing in your ears. Friends, it's a serious thing. It is a serious thing to turn away the invitation of God. John's Gospel 5 said that the Lord Jesus said this, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. And why will men and women and boys and girls be in hell? Even churchgoers, even free Presbyterians. Why will they be found in hell? Because they will not come to Christ that they might have life. The last chapter of Revelation contains three calls. Come, come, come. There's a message for you today. Come to the Savior. Come to the one who loves you. Come to the one who can save you. My final thought is this. He loves you. There is no love like the love of Jesus because he loves you unconditionally. He speaks to you honestly today. He provides for you freely. He receives you instantly. And thank God he guards you eternally. You see, the salvation that our Lord has is an eternal salvation. He becomes our eternal Savior. And we can truly say that he is a gracious and precious friend. He guards his people. You see, he guards us with his eye. The eternal eye of God. He never sleeps. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. You know, we may care for loved ones in life. Many have sat at hospital or sick beds looking upon their loved ones, waiting to help when they're in distress or waiting to comfort when needed. But with the best will in the world, you were not able to do it 24/7. A break was needed, eyes were heavy, and sleep was essential. Friend, not so with God. God's by that hospital bed. God's by that sick bed. God is with us every moment of every day. Morning, noon, or night. We're never out of his love or a care. At times we wander out of his will, but thank God that love never diminishes. Oh yes, we can please the Lord with our lives. We can displease the Lord with our lives. But the love of God for us is unchanging. He watches us and guards us with his eye. Not only that, but we have the eternal purposes of God. You see, he saves us and eternally. He has a purpose for us. He knows the way that I take. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. He will complete the work which he has begun. You see, this salvation isn't just some transaction that happens and that's okay. You can live the rest of your life whatever way you want. This is a purposeful living. The Lord saves you and he gives you a life of service to live and a life of joy to live and a life of blessing to live. God has a purpose for you. The purpose of the devil for you is to waste and ruin and wreck your life and your body with sin and then eventually for your soul to be found in hell for all eternity. God wants to deliver you that you might live abundantly. And then it says in Deuteronomy 33 and 27, the eternal God is our refuge and underneath are the everlasting arms. You see, not only does he save us, thank God, he keeps us. We are in the arms of God. He guards us with his eye. He has eternal purposes, but the everlasting arms of the eternal God are always round about us. You see, this is the love of God. His love protects us. His love gives us a purpose, and His love encloses us eternally. John wrote in 1 John chapter 4, God is love. And as we are reading through that passage, we know he was building up to a point. Yes, God is love, that's a wonderful truth and doctrine, but he was applying it practically. What does it mean, God is love, for the Christian? Well, in verse 11 it says, beloved, if God loved us, we ought also to love one another. That's the application. Could someone watching our lives learn from the quality and degree of love that I show to others anything about the greatness of God's love for me? Wife, husband, family, neighbours, people at church, people at work. See, God bestows his blessings without discrimination, one of the commentators has said. The followers of Jesus are children of God, and they should manifest the family likeness by doing good to all, even those who deserve the opposite. Because is that not exactly what Christ did for us? He showed love to us when we deserved the opposite of his love. And that ought to be in the family likeness. We ought to love one another. I read in a book this week, and I just want to leave this with you as we bring our time to a close. Thinking about the great love of God for us. Why do I ever grumble and show discontent or resentment at the circumstances in which God has placed me? Why am I ever distrustful, fearful, or spiritually depressed? Why do I ever allow myself to grow cool or formal and half-hearted in the service of God who loves me so? Why do I ever allow my loyalties to be divided so that God has not all of my heart? Meditate upon these things. Examine yourself. I read that in the book this week and I thought that was powerful. And I believe many of the problems in our lives as God's people are because we do not think often upon the love of God. We do not live in the light of the love of God. Every time you open this book, God's love shines forth. A friend, if you're not in the book, you will not have the love of God shining forth continually in your soul. And therefore, you will not be like your Savior. But as we think about God's love then this morning, we have to acknowledge that there are people here today and they never experienced the saving love of God. Never experienced what it is to be free from sin. And I close with these words. One day, you'll stand before him, God of earth and heaven above. As he reads your lifelong record, you will see the marks of love. Love that brought him down from heaven. God made flesh to die for man. Gave himself to be the Savior. He the pure and spotless Lamb. Blood flowed freely. Blood of cleansing. Purest love that ever was seen. Jesus bore the sinner's penalty so that we could be made free. Yet you still say no to Jesus. You may not hear his voice again until he says, depart now from me. Face the punishment for sin. Let's close our eyes quietly and reverently in the place of prayer. Is there someone this morning that you know that God is speaking to your heart? He's shown you the love of God towards your soul. That you would not die in your sin, that you would not be in hell for eternity, that you would not be enslaved in the bondage of sin and to Satan for life and for eternity. Here's what the hymn writer said, Jesus' love, boundless love, precious and pure and free. Oh, turn to that love, weary, wandering soul, Jesus pleadeth with thee. If you're not saved this morning and you've heard the voice of God pleading with your soul, then where you're sitting at in that seat, you call on the Lord to save you. You ask the Lord to come into your heart and take away the sin that separated you from birth. You pray that the Lord will be your Savior, your friend, your guide. If there's someone this morning you realized how you've been mocking the love of God with the life you've been living, God's delivered you, but you have to say your love has grown cold. And you're in God's house, and God is putting his hand upon your shoulder today. And he's saying, my son, my daughter, I still love you. Please come back. Or today you can leave with the joy of the Lord. I'd restore unto you the years that the locusts have eaten. And then God's people who are walking with God, I say to you this morning, guard your heart. Keep falling in love with Christ, that you might live like him. Heavenly Father, we've been challenged this morning. Been realizing afresh the love of God as revealed in Scripture. And Lord, we've been walking on holy ground this morning, because we've been speaking about the heart of God. And he has loved us with an everlasting love. And therefore, I pray this morning, Lord, that thou wilt come and, Lord, for God's people, please just flood through their soul afresh with the love of God. Help us to fall in love afresh. Oh, Lord, give us the excitement and the joy and the earnestness that we once had in those early days we were saved. Oh, Lord, may we love thee more than we ever have before. And never grow tired of speaking of the love of God for our souls. Lord, I pray for the unsavedness meeting this morning. The love of God for them. Oh, they've wandered against God. They've lived against God. They've sinned against God. They've ignored and rejected God time and time and time and time again. But we thank thee this morning, the Lord is here saying, come unto me. And the sinner can be saved today. Oh, Lord, please do a miracle in this place. Soften hearts and bring them through for Christ. We thank thee, Lord. We love thee. Because thou hast first loved us. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.